Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back again. I usually come once a year, but when Pastor John asked me to come today, I first told him I would pray about it. And then after taking a few days to pray, I felt like God was leading me to speak to you again. Just want to let you know that usually before I take a before I go preach at churches, I ask my wife, is it okay? Because I do recognize that it takes a toll on her. But she's very supportive, so I'm very thankful. I love to come see you guys and to reconnect. I love being led by worship by you guys. It's like every time I come, you guys are feel like you guys are leading worship. I'm not sure if that means you guys are always leading worship. But also the pictures, you know, I just during worship, I always look at this picture of Jesus as our good shepherd. And I would say oftentimes it's easy to forget that we have a good shepherd who really takes care of us, really does. And, you know, when I've led devotions on Psalm 23, usually, you know, we kind of do this meditation thing, and it's easy to picture that the grass is green, that there's a quiet stream running through, and we're able to be kind of fed in a very peaceful, tranquil environment. But I think the people that kind of research who wrote it, when was it written, all the context stuff, they would actually say that when King David wrote this, he wasn't out as a little shepherd boy when he was young, right? Under the stars or, you know, by quiet waters, watching his lamb kind of just graze peacefully. But that when he wrote this, he was actually hiding in a cave, running for his life because King Saul was trying to kill him. And so at that moment, he was able to recall what it was like to be protected by the good shepherd. He himself a shepherd, protecting the sheep from lions and bears. And that always stuck with me where we would love to be in season, or we would love to live this whole life in a season of just quiet waters, green pastures, where he restores our soul. But live long enough and you know the reality is sometimes we're in the wilderness. Sometimes it does feel like we're running for our lives or just surviving day by day. And yet because we have this habit of coming to church, meeting with God, meeting with God's people, and hopefully in your own relationship with God, that you're meeting with God regularly, that you're able to, in seasons where it's very difficult, to be able to recall that Jesus continues to be our good shepherd. And so as I was praying this week, why do you want me to come again? Why do you want me to come again? I felt like God was saying, actually, I want you to come because not only can you serve, and I'm very grateful for your continual mission support, but not only can I come and serve, but that I can share some prayer requests with you, because I know there are prayer warriors here. I know there are people that love my family and are praying for us. So would you allow me just take a few minutes just to give you an update how we're doing? First, something that's pretty cool, I'll share that with you first, kind of like the good news and then the struggles. Our son Joey is now 17, and you guys have heard of Chinese Mission Convention, CMC. It's every 3 years, and I usually go because I'm invited to give a workshop. And my posture is usually, my posture is we want to minister as a family. So when I go, I invite Cindy and the kids. I say, here are two options. You all come with me, or I just go by myself. But I prefer the first option. And so we usually go as a family. On our drive to Baltimore, we're like halfway into our drive, and Joey, my son, says, this was during Christmas break, he says, I don't want to go. no one asked me if I'm going. Like, I don't want to go. And now we're kind of like, practically speaking, we're halfway there and we're not making a U-turn. And, you know, in my mind, I'm like, well, you could have said this earlier. Maybe we could have had a discussion. But he is a great kid, right? We have a running joke in our family that when someone compliments us, the other person usually says, yeah, but you don't have to live with him. But he's a good kid. He's a great kid, actually. And so we said, look, you know, we understand. We want to minister as a family. There's a youth group. Maybe you can meet some friends. And he's a pretty friendly kid, but he doesn't extend them. He's actually very selective in making friends. So he complies. First night he comes back to the hotel room. First thing he says is, it's boring. Right? And in my mind, I'm like, oh, not everything's supposed to be fun and exciting. Sometimes church stuff can seem boring. Right? If we're honest. Okay. Anyway. Second night he comes back. Boring. And we're like, okay, we're praying for him. We just thank you for attending the group sessions. Last night he comes back and he says, Firm Foundation is my favorite song. And then he says, I want to get baptized. God is good. Right? Turns from, I don't want to go, boring, to, I met with God. He's my firm foundation. I want to get baptized. And so he says that, and, you know, we don't pressure him. But honestly, deep in my mind, I'm like, well, I was baptized when I was 14. What's taking you so long? Right? We have these expectations for our kids. Especially if we're good at something, we want to pass it down. And we just can't help but even compare at times. But we're learning to trust in God's timing. And so after a few months passed by, right away we told our pastor. And our youth pastor left a few years ago. He actually left to not be in ministry anymore. I think the pandemic was hard. Anyway, so our youth group has kind of been almost non-existent. Right? So this is a huge, huge appreciation to God that he can work despite ministry seeming to kind of, maybe not collapse, but be thin, be wanting. So the pastor, you know, has a baptismal class for him and a few other youth that are joining him. Then my pastor says to me, I've known Pastor Joseph, who's the senior pastor at Vision Church, for 20 years. Let me say that again. He's been our pastor for 20 years. It's wonderful. And he was a wonderful shepherd. And so he says to me, Kenny, I want you to baptize your son. I said, sure. But first, let me ask him. So I go home and I ask him. I said, Joey, can I baptize you? And he said, okay. I was a little surprised because, you know, father, son, father, New Yorker, former military, son, teenager. It can be a little question sometimes. But so when he said, sure, I was very thankful. So on June 14th at so our church, we rent a space in Midtown on the east side, near the Empire State Building. I say that because in my mind, it's near K-Town where you can eat good Korean food. So we don't have a tub there. So we went back to the mother church. Do you guys have a tub here? Oh, see? Always hiding that tub, but it's always there, right? So we went back to the main church in Chinatown. And I baptized him. And that's where I was baptized in 1988. So it was pretty special to be able to baptize my own son in the same tub, assuming it's the same tub, but in the same place where I was baptized. And my pastor made a joke that it's the same water, but it's not. But actually when I was baptized, going back to 1988, in December, after I dried off, right, the first person I saw when I came out of that curtain, I don't know if you remember Main Church, you get baptized and you go behind the curtain and change and you come back out. And the first person to greet me was my dad. And he was proud of me. In my memory, that's the only time he was ever proud of me. And to his credit, I didn't really give him reasons to be proud of me when I was a kid or a teenager. This month is, October is a difficult month for me. October 12th is my dad's death anniversary, and he passed away in 1998. So it's been, 27 years. But I remember that he was proud of me. And then now I get to baptize my own son and be proud of him. And so I'm very thankful that God has a relationship with him, and that he's revealed himself to him, not just going to church every week because he's supposed to, but really having a relationship with God. So now that he's a senior in high school, he's been preparing for his college essays. He really wants to go to Stern for undergrad at NYU. And Stern has a 4% acceptance rate. So, okay. But it's his dream school. And so apply for early decision. I don't know if he'll get in. He has more of my study habits than my wife's, which is not a good thing. But I try to get on my knees. I try every day, but I don't. But I try every day to get on my knees for 5 to 7 minutes. I would like to build on it. And mainly for me, it's because one of my pastors, the founding pastor at Vision Church, would say, like, it's our posture, right? If my posture is not to bow my knee to – this is from me. If my posture is not to bow my knee to God, then I'm living as God, and I'm living as King. That's just a personal thing for me. Maybe that's something, you know, you might resonate with. So I try to get on my knees, and I got on my knees this morning, but Maymay was up. Maymay wakes up at 7, well, no, my daughter. In fact, I think she wakes up before 7, and she just stares at the clock because at 7 a.m. the clock turns green. And she comes out and plays. But I got on my knees, and she's already in the living room, and I hear it already. Once I put my slippers in front of my knees, because my knees are too old to just go on hardwood floor, I hear her getting off her chair. And immediately she does it all the time when she sees me on my knees, is that she climbs on top of me like a piggyback ride. And it's a little distracting to spend time with God that way, but once again, I realize she's giggling. It's a father and her child relationship. And I think that's what God wants with us. And he's our father. I know as we get older, more mature, more self-sustaining, I would say, it's a little difficult, our relationship with God. In our world, we're always taught to be self-sufficient, independent, do what you think is best, follow your heart. But the Bible says, he's our Heavenly Father. He wants us to depend on him every hour, that we need him and that he provides. So when Joey was about to apply for early decision, I said, hey, and we're about to pray. And I said, Joey, can we just get on our knees and do it? So Joey takes out our little yoga mat. I shouldn't say yoga. Takes out our little stretching mat, and we get on our knees and we pray. And he starts with, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm like, did I hear this right? This kid is praying scripture. And then he prays, God, I really want to get into NYU Stern. And then he ends with, but I want to trust you that your plans are good for me and my life. I'm just very thankful. That I have a son who has a relationship with Jesus and learning to surrender. October is a difficult month for me. Some of you guys know on 7 years ago now, October 1st, Maymay had a really horrific burn accident, hot water burn. She winded up being in the hospital for 45 days, 2 skin graft surgeries, and just pain. medical burn unit, they can, if the wound is closed, they consider it healed, right? But there's still scarring and, you know, all over her her chest, torso, and there's three donor sites on her thigh. So there's scarring, and I've learned to, no choice but to accept it. But she has these side effects, and one of them is that she gets seizures now. This week she had she had almost 10 seizures, but five of them occurred within 36 hours, and it was just very difficult. In fact, one of them occurred 2 days later at school. She's on medication. The doctors don't really know why she gets these seizures. I'm not a medical doctor, but I just think when you stay in the hospital for a long time and when your body goes through a lot of trauma, the wiring gets messed up. My pastor used to say, well, he still says it, we think heaven, especially when we're affluent or comfortable, we think heaven's a little bit better than here. Yeah, it'll be a nicer house, one that the mortgage is paid off. It'll be the nicest EV car, and you'll never need to get a new one. But he says, you know, and in our affluence, that's usually how we picture heaven. It's better than here, but here's pretty good. But he teaches us, no, heaven is much better. You can't even compare it. Heaven's a place where there'll be no more suffering, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more crying, no more grieving. That's just the no more part, right? And then there's all this, where heaven will be with God face to face. There'll be no more shame. Okay, I just said the no more, right? Face to face, we'll be dressed in righteousness. We'll be with God forever and with God's people all now perfected. So I long for that day, right? Revelation 21, 22, I long for that time where these things will happen. On October 1st, what I've been trying to do is to redeem the day instead of thinking that it's just a bad day. I try to redeem it. And so on October 1st, I prepare to take Mei Mei to her favorite restaurant, which is not a Chinese restaurant, but it's an Asian restaurant. It's an Indian takeout restaurant in our area. She loves to eat keema lamb curry, and she loves to drink mango lassi. And so that day, I always mark it on my calendar. I'm going to pick her up from school, and I'm going to take her to this restaurant. I'm just going to rewrite the script. This October 1st, she woke up with a dislocated kneecap. Never happened before. And so we had to take her to the ER. And they relocated it fairly easily. When we get home, you know, Cindy and I, that night, we're just talking, and my wife, Cindy, is a trooper. Like, she gets things done. But that night, she said, it's a lot. And I was really appreciative of her sharing that, because she normally would just keep going. It has been a lot. And even this week, we realized that, I mean, we've been discerning, and I think it's spiritual warfare. I usually, when I go through this exercise with God, I'm like, God, my daughter's suffering. I'm trying to serve you, and it's very difficult. And then this week, I felt like God was saying, it's not just difficult on your daughter. It's not just difficult on you. It's difficult also on your wife. Now, I know I'm sorry, ladies, that just didn't really cross my mind. Or I shouldn't say cross my mind. It didn't really penetrate my heart until this week, that it's been so hard on my wife. And it's been a challenge in our marriage, too. And thankfully, we're able to talk about it. So as I was praying, why should I come this week? I realized there are prayer warriors here. So I want to ask you to please keep our family in prayer, because it has been a very difficult month. We do have picture cards. I think last time I came, I don't think I had them yet, right? These cards. I put them in the back, but please take one and pray for our family. I've heard missiologists talk about this, and they say, missions leaders, and they say, oftentimes as missionaries, we ask people to pray for our ministry. And he said, that's great. You need to ask people to pray for your ministry, what you're doing. But more importantly, you need to let people know how you're doing, how your family's doing. Because praying for you, in a sense, praying for you and your family is more important than praying for what you're doing. And so please keep us in prayer. It has been difficult. All right, I come here often, so you likely know that for the over 10 years I've been serving international students at NYU and really sharing the truth of God, the truth of God's word, but really showing them the love of Jesus through tangible things. One of the things I'll get to Joel in a moment. Okay. This year we switched from a US-based organization to an international organization. And this agency, it's formerly known as China Inland Mission, and it places a high value on sharing the gospel in the student's heart language. I'm gonna try this.
所以现在我和我的太太跟一个中国老师学中文, 每周 早上上课.
Okay, which means, so now my wife and I are taking Chinese classes in the morning, and it's so we're learning. So one thing I was doing was really trying to go to meet with some students and speak in Chinglish, right, Chinese English. And so NYU has, I think, hundreds of student clubs, but there's only one student club that is Mandarin-speaking Christian Fellowship. It's called International Chinese Christian Fellowship. And my former organization used to oversee it, and they handed it off to a church, didn't work out. And then during the pandemic, because it was so, NYU did not allow any meetings, as well as even when it opened up in the fall of 2020, spring of 2021, they didn't allow any outsiders in. Now I had access, but the students couldn't invite the other students that were not at NYU. So one of the students at the International Chinese Christian Fellowship, actually he was a student, the club president, he winds up going to OCM, right, the mother church. And so OCM opened its doors to this fellowship. And so they were meeting there every Thursday night. And since then, OCM called a new minister who's the Mandarin-speaking minister, and he oversees the fellowship. It's wonderful. And so I've met with him in the spring and asked him if it's okay for me to be a guest and attend ICCF. And he was very warm to that. So I've been going. And at the first meeting in September, I was praying. I was like, God, I'm learning Mandarin. You know, that's taking up 15 to 20 hours of my time. And then the other ministries. And so I'm not in a season where I can spend time with a lot of students. But please lead me to one student, maybe two, that you've been preparing to bless and to get to know you. And that we would have some type of rapport. So I get there the first Thursday, I meet a whole bunch of students, but then there's one student, he's kind of smiling at me. So I smile back. And we wind up talking, and his name is Joel. I was like, Joel, that's a biblical name. And so he's an exchange student in a PhD program, and he is here for 1 year in the law school. He's a researching criminal justice. And so I figured out a new way now to my new pitch, right? You're supposed to have like a 15-second pitch kind of thing. I figured out my new way. My old way, I'll tell you this, it's even worked on vice presidents at NYU. I say, hey, I grew up in Chinatown a mile from here. I not only know which restaurant to go to, I know exactly what to order. And they have taken out their business card right away and say, let's grab lunch. And because of that, we've actually had over a 10-year relationship
with the senior vice president at NYU's Office of Global Services, which we have collaborated on a lot of things, including events at churches, like a Thanksgiving event at church, Mid-Autumn Festival. And they would say, Kenny, you know, can we I would ask them, can you co-sponsor these events? And they'll say, yeah, just spend $500 and give me the receipt. And they would co-sponsor events at churches. Anyway, where was I? Oh, ICCF. Yeah, so I get to that fellowship that night, and I meet Joel. And so my new 15-second pitch is, hey, here's my Google Maps saved restaurants in Chinatown. Some of my favorite places. Pick one. I'll take you. So the first week, this was a month ago now, we went to Bo Ki, like a Qiuzhou Vietnamese blend restaurant, right? And since then, we've gone out to lunch every week. Turns out Joel, even though he's a biblical name, he's not a believer in, he's not a follower of Jesus yet, amen. But he is seriously seeking. So we've had two Bible studies. The first one is Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Which I think is very important, that God is the creator. He creates everything good. And then this week we had a Bible study in Genesis 3, right? The temptation, the fall. So please pray for Joel. I've asked him, he said he believes that God is the creator, doesn't believe in evolution, which pleasantly very surprised. Believes in that God is the creator. And I asked him, do you believe that you're a sinner? And he said, yes. Very honest person. And I said, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And he says, not yet. Please pray for him. When I met him the first week, we talked and he said, there's no picture. I didn't put a picture, right? I asked him, why are you so interested in Christianity? Is this being recorded? It's okay. All right. My name is Lenny. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. He said, because growing up in China, the government restricts Christianity a lot. And he says, there must be something about Christianity that the government is so against it. And so while I'm here, I want to know why. And so please pray for him. Humanly speaking, he's close to becoming a follower of Jesus. Spiritually speaking, there is a world of difference. There's a chasm between spiritual death and spiritual life. So as we may think he's close, and I believe with all my heart that God has been seeking him out and he's been responding to seek out God, there's still a big divide. But the thing is, Jesus tore the curtain. Jesus can save. And so please keep him in prayer. All right, let me move fast. Okay. In my younger days, I was known to be a worship leader. Whenever someone complimented me, this is back in the 90s, okay, these are things we said in the 90s. Whenever someone complimented me on a task well done, I would go, it's all God. I meant it sincerely, right? It's all God. Until one day my pastor firmly corrected me. And he said, if you know Pastor John Ng, you would know. He said, no, Kenny, it's a partnership. I kind of processed that and I took it to heart. It is a partnership between what God is doing and then you allowing God to work through you. I love the book of Acts. The book of Acts, you know, Acts is actually like the shortened name, right? It's kind of a couple names that go, it's like Acts of the Apostles, right? It's a book of action, what the apostles did. Other people would call it Acts of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit did. In fact, it's a partnership between the apostles or the disciples of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts highlights a partnership between the Holy Spirit and the disciples of Jesus, a partnership to proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So here's the question. What does God want to partner with you to accomplish? With our time on earth, How is God partnering with us to proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Let's look at the opening chapter of this partnership. All right, Acts 1. There are two bold claims, and you guys have sung it, you guys have prayed it. Jesus is risen, and Jesus will return. Verse 3 states, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. The living Jesus appeared to his apostles and many other followers. They were eyewitnesses that the Christ crucified has now risen. Jesus ate with them, showing them that he has a resurrected body, not just a spirit. Now, I like this part. I love to eat. Imagine what it'd be like to eat bread and fish with the resurrected Jesus. Right? Jesus is alive. Bold claim. The second bold claim is Jesus is coming back. He will return. Sometimes it's hard to live that way, that mindset that Jesus will return. In verse 11, the angels tell his disciples, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. In verse 7, Jesus said, it's not for them or for us to know when that will happen, but we know he will return. Jesus is risen. Jesus will return. Those are the two bold claims. Do you believe that Jesus is risen? Okay, if you have not yet believed in the resurrection of Jesus, we welcome you here today. You're in the right place. You're in a place where you can learn more about Jesus. Watch the followers of Jesus. Watch how they live with their flaws and all. To learn the truth of God and to experience the love of God. That's been, first time I met with Joel, that's been one of his prayers. He says, I want to experience God. And I said, okay, I'll pray for that. And this week when I met with him in Bible study, he said, the other night when I was praying, I experienced God. And I was like, God is answering your prayers. And he goes, yes. And then, because he's in criminal justice, I say, usually when I meet with law students, I like to eventually like them to look at Psalm 19. The law is perfect, reviving the soul, the statutes of the law, things like about the law. And then I say, you know, when you have your own time, we're going to look at Genesis 3 today, but when you go home or sometime this week, maybe, you know, look at Psalm 19. And he texted me a picture that same night. And he says, Kenny, I opened my Bible and my bookmark was right at Psalm 19. And I said, maybe a coincidence? And he goes, no, I think it's God. God is working in his life. Jesus is risen. We worship the living God. Okay. So now that we know that Jesus is risen and he will return, what is this partnership that we ought to have with God? Right? So let's look at verse 8. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus calls his disciples to be his witnesses. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, and now they are to bear witness for Jesus, beginning in their own city, Jerusalem, to the neighboring regions, and then to the rest of the world. Likewise, we who believe in Jesus, the living Jesus, Jesus wants us to share who he is with others, to our neighbors, to those we see in our class or at work, and to the nations. We are called to be the witnesses of Jesus from here to everywhere. Now what does that look like? Right? Let me start with here. Full confession, I wrote an illustration, but I think you might have heard it before. So to avoid myself the embarrassment, I won't tell you the one I had prepared. I'll tell you about my son again, right? He went to CMC and then he got baptized and wanted to get baptized, and then he got baptized in June. And then OCM, you guys might have gone. OCM has a summer conference every year, right? Who's gone? You've gone? You gone? Okay. Right? And the past few years, they've had an anonymous donor that says, any youth that wants to go, I'll tell you this too. I'm not sure if it's next year, but just in case, any youth that wants to go, I guess high school, junior high, high school, can go for free. It's been paid for. You're welcome to attend. And you're welcome to invite your friends. So Joey's gone before. We've gone before. But he's actually gone on his own the year before. But he's a little selective on friends. So he was like, I don't have to go. But one of my friends who grew up at OCM with me, his son came to his baptism. So he was getting baptized. And OCM has two baptisms a year. One at OCM, the tub, and the other, usually, I think it's Easter, on Easter, and the other one at summer conference at an outdoor pond, where behind it is a whole obstacle course, his friend was getting baptized, so he said, I want to go support my friend. I don't really want to go to summer conference, but I want to go support my friend. So he went, and we're thankful that even at a young age, he's being supported and he's supporting others. He comes back and he shares with us two things that he's responding to. And he says, the first thing, he says, I was convicted that I should no longer listen to music that have curse words in it. I was like, all right, that's pretty cool. Right, because these things matter. And then the second thing he said was, I want to be more... I forgot the exact word he said, but he says, I want to be more intentional with sharing the gospel. And we're like, okay. I mean, he's prayed, you know, like, and we've told him, like, you know, we're all supposed to be messengers for Jesus. But he's told us, you know, at school, you want to fit in and things like that. So, we're like, great. He comes back a week later, and his school is a public school, but it's a progressive model public school. So the first, and it's a 6-12, very unique school. So the first week, they're grouped in, like, different, whatever grade you're grouped with kids from 6th grade to 12th grade, right? And you're getting to know each other, and you have, like, a project. It's a project-based week. And so he comes home a few days later, and he says, oh, today I shared the gospel with someone. Okay, do tell. And he said, well, there's this kid in my group. He's in eighth grade. And Joey's a senior. He's in eighth grade. And we just start talking. And I asked him, are you spiritual? And the kid goes, no. And he says, well, I believe in Jesus. And I was like, what? You did, you know, we're trying to contain our elation. But we're listening. We're glad he's sharing it with us. And then last Sunday, Sean shows up at church. Sitting next to Joey. God has called us to be his witnesses from here to everywhere. And it can look something like that, just being a little bold and responding to Jesus' call, conviction, to just let people know that you believe in Jesus. And then maybe they'll want to have a conversation. Maybe they'll sit next to you in the future. I am curious to know if he's coming today. Because our church meets at 3 in the afternoon. So pray for Sean, too, and for Joey. Okay. How might we be witnesses in our own lives, right? When we look at the Great Commission, which is the 1A missions verse in Matthew 28 after Jesus rose from the dead, it's go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. I just want to make a distinction here. Not teaching them about Jesus, but teaching them to obey. Because that's what disciples seek to do. We want to obey, not just learn, but obey. And we struggle with it. But that's why God gives us the Holy Spirit, right? To walk with us, to help us, to forgive us. And then in Philippians 2, it says too, that God gives us the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. And so we're all a work in progress. But the Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Once again, without getting all into the original language, go it can really take on, because it's not an imperative. Make disciples is the imperative. Go is a participle. All right, so it's really as you are going, make disciples. It's not necessarily go and become a missionary and go to a foreign land. It's more as you are going about your life, whatever God has called you to do, wherever God calls you to be, be intentional to share the gospel and make disciples. I don't know who is still a student. I know you are, because a lot of times students will, when I talk to them, you know, they're preparing for this big summer short-term missions trip. And it's wonderful. Like, I've gone on short-term missions trips. And I would say to them gently, like, you don't have to wait till you go on a short-term missions trip to share the gospel. You can do that now, right, with classmates like Sean, that he just met, like an upperclassman talking to a middle schooler, right? But also, you know, there are so many international students now in college. I mean, NYU has the most international students in the country, 28,000. That's more than most universities, right, attendance. And over 30% from China. Right? So I share with them, you know, even in high school now, there are many more international students. In fact, at the fellowship, I've met at least 3 students that were here for high school. One that was here since junior high. They all came by themselves, lived with host families. But... you know, at school, maybe in college, it's the person on your dorm floor, right, that cooks food that smells different. In the dining hall, in the next table, speaking a foreign language. God has sent the nations here. And they want to talk with students that are American, Asian American. Same thing with work, right? I have friends, a lot of my friends have people on their team that were former international students. Some of you were former international students, right? And so many of them, I would say the vast majority of them don't have family here. And in a place like New York City, the Northeast, it's really hard to find someone that really cares for you, right? We struggle with that too, but we have family and we have friends, but they don't. And so even something like inviting them, whatever activities your church has, we used to invite them to play basketball at the gym or invite them to Thanksgiving meals or invite them to a Christmas meal at your home, not just at the church. Church building, great. Church events, great. But it's when they go to your home, then they realize you really care. So consider something like that. Pray for one person. Even right now, maybe God is saying, well, what is this person that you've just met or that you've known a long time that you haven't really found the right time to bring up who Jesus is. Start praying for them if you're not already. Right? All right. He calls us to be witnesses here and everywhere. Okay, I'll tell you this story, this one story. That's here, right? Wherever we are, everywhere. Now, usually when you hear a mission sermon, you hear the numbers, and I have them, right? The stats, how many people groups still don't know Jesus, how many billions still have not heard of Jesus. And in the 1040 window, you know, most of them consist of, are from Hindu, Buddhist, Islam, Muslim, and atheists. Not that many, actually. Those backgrounds, right? And so there is a huge need. But I want to share with you from a different lens. And I'm not sure if I shared this with you before. In 2004, my wife and I were teaching in Beijing. And we're a one-year contract. We're teaching English. And at the end of the year, we wanted to go to Tibet. I really wanted to see Mount Everest. Not to climb it, but just to see it. I love looking at mountains. When we got to Tibet, the tour guide told us that the one road from Tibet that leads to Mount Everest is closed. There was an accident. Okay, thankful that it was in Invava. But I was very, very disappointed that I couldn't see Mount Everest. And then, to make it worse, they said, well, so we've revised your itinerary, and we're going to go visit this temple and that temple. And I was actually kind of angry. I don't want to go look at Buddhist temples, right? But God wanted to show me something. So have anyone ever gone to Tibet? All right. You'll see a picture usually is the Patella Palace, which is very picturesque, right? But that's more like a museum. You know what I'm talking about, right?
churches, houses of worship that's more of a museum. And then, but then one day we went to the Jokhang Temple, and that is their spiritual center. Let me paint a quick picture for you. Even before you get in on the, in the front of the church and on the side built, the building, the church, I shouldn't say a church, what am I saying? The temple side, people are prostrating, bowing down to worship their God. There are two lines going in. There's a long lines. One line is for tourists like us, looking at it as a museum, perhaps. The other line are for people on their spiritual pilgrimage. And this place was not a museum. It was an active site of worship. You can smell the incense. You can hear the constant chanting. Now, what I used to do, I don't do it anymore, is I would go and I would pray against every idol, that they would have no power to deceive, that they would be mute, and that they would free those they've oppressed. I've learned now not to do that because that's their territory. But back then I did. And after about, I don't remember, after about an hour or two of praying against every idol in every room, there were over 20 rooms. Some had hundreds of little statues like this, and then some had a few big statues. One room actually had like a three-story statue. I was exhausted. And then I took my eyes off the idols, and I looked at the other line. And what I saw broke me. The other line, people were on their spiritual pilgrimage. They were holding two things. One was their offering. The other one was their children. Babies with eyes wide open, witnessing this, toddlers being held, watching their parents offer and worship. And I remember I was so broken by it that I began to cry. And I couldn't stop crying, so I just kind of went out into this little, like a hallway, and I just stood in a corner, and I wept uncontrollably that these people have been deceived one generation to another for over 1,000 years. And that those who are deceived, when they believed in the truth, but it's not the truth, that not only are they deceived, now they pass on that to the next generation. That night, God asked me, do you see them? Right? They worship what they believe is true. But because it's a lie, they've been passing that down for generations. And that night, God gave me a future direction for missions, which is transform generations of idolaters into generations of true worshipers. We, as people who have been freed from generational idolatry, we are now called to go and be his witnesses to those who are still bound by the destructive lies of Satan. Those who are now passing it on from one generation to the next. Has God placed a burden in your heart for the lost, for the deceived? Perhaps he's inviting you to consider to share his truth to those who still believe in lies. We, as Asian American predominantly, but also other ethnicities, we have heard the good news from missionaries of the past. They are still waiting for God's witnesses from the present to go and share with them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to skip ahead. If we're honest, we're still faced with much reluctance when it comes to missions. We know that God has done that for us. The biggest one is by sending Jesus to be that missionary to save us. And we've benefited from missionaries of the past. But if we're honest, there's still reluctance in us, especially to go, right? But we'll participate in some way. But what prevents us from obeying God's call to be his witnesses? In this passage, there are two barriers. I'm going to say this very briefly. One, we cannot follow Jesus without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, we cannot obey God's call when we are focused on our own kingdom. So the first one, we're going to look at verses 4 and 8, right? Jesus says, commands them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that the Father has promised. And that gift is the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will come. And so It's unfathomable that God would give us the Holy Spirit. You got to think about that. With Jesus coming to earth, it's God with us. With the Holy Spirit, it's God in us. Now, why would God give us the Holy Spirit? And it's a gift that the Father has provided. It's a precious gift. And I know a lot of times the Holy Spirit is not as much emphasized because it's not something we can control, right? And we're a little uncomfortable with it. But God gives us the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to help you live a life that is pleasing to Him and that to bear witness for Him. Now, brief word about power. You know, if you're like me, you immediately think about the power to help someone or the power to help yourself or the power to help your loved ones. You know, I immediately think of using that power to help my daughter cease from her seizures and other challenges that she has from her disability. But in this missional passage, power is not for self-gain. We see power that's used for self-gain, don't we? Rather, it gives us the ability to and resolve to accomplish what God has called us to do in partnership with Him. Now, there are many passages in the New Testament that speaks of the Holy Spirit as someone who helps us, as someone who empowers us, someone who comforts us and gives us strength. But in this specific passage, it's the power to make Jesus known through our living. We cannot accomplish what Jesus calls us to do on our own. We do need His presence and His power. Second, we cannot obey God's call when we're focused on our own kingdom. I love this passage because it shows us even the disciples struggled with this. Because when Jesus came back, spent 40 days with them, teaching them about the kingdom of God, their question, what they said here was, verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of God? Now, if you're looking at your Bible, you would know. That's not what they asked. They asked, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? These Jews were still focused on their own country. Even though Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God this whole time. And I think we can relate to that. Our question usually is, God, will you help me? Will you help my family? And God wants us to invest in His kingdom, the eternal kingdom, where when everything else fades, His remains. I do want to, in closing, mention that as you've been listening, maybe you sense God stirring in your heart. There are different ways to get involved in God's mission. The old school ways back in the 80s and 90s was you're either a player, a prayer, or a payer. Right? Now, we don't really say that anymore, but there are ways that you can get involved. Intercession is a big way. Pray for someone that doesn't know Jesus. Or if you have a burden for more than one person, pray for a people group that still have not yet heard. Right? There's a way to get involved by financial giving, that you are supporting missionaries like me, not outsourcing, but partnering with us to make Jesus known, whether it's to international students in the Northeast or whether it's to missionaries who are overseas and serving. William Carey, the great missionary known as the father of modern missions, he puts it very well. He says, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And I hope that this would be something that we can do, that the Holy Spirit would help us, not just help us, but give us the solid trust that God, in partnership with us, will do something more amazing than what we can do on our own in building a kingdom or expanding a kingdom that will never lose its reign. In Acts 1, Jesus tells us that He is indeed alive and that He will return and that the Father has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. God calls all of us to be His witnesses to our neighbors and to the nations. And God continues to call you today. In partnership with the Holy Spirit, where will you be God's witness? How will you bear witness to His life, death, and resurrection? Now let's pray.
Holy Spirit, we wait on you. Unless you speak to our hearts, everything we've heard is has not yet come to fruition. So we ask that you would speak to our hearts. That first we would know that you are God who still speaks. And second, we would know that you are God who calls. And you who calls is faithful. You are our good shepherd. We thank you that you sent Jesus, who emptied himself to become one like one of us, who lived a life to earn our righteousness by his perfection. And then he took all of our sins to pay the penalty of death. And now that you've given us life, we ask that you would, Holy Spirit, in us, that you would remind us of your presence and that we would surrender to your will so that we can be your witnesses here in our own areas and interceding for those that we have not yet met and maybe perhaps even calling us to bear witness for you in other places. We thank you that you are a God of grace and you continue to be gracious with us and patient with us as we wrestle with you. Thank you, God, that you are the one true and living God, that there is no one like you and that you are so good. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.